These are a few brief highlights from 1997 to 2013. And so if we take a look first in 1997, we can see this is when the first very beginnings started, when Pastor John was invited to speak to the college group of the English ministry of East Bay First Korean Baptist Church, EBFKBC, in Oakland, California. And there was no English ministry pastor at the time, but there was a group of college students and young people that were in that group. And we have a photo of them. Actually, you can see there's that first group from 1997, and there's another picture of them. That was the college group at the time. Go forward to 1998, and at that time, Pastor Yongpil Cho, the senior pastor of EBFKBC, visited Pastor John at his home in Anaheim, California, and asked Pastor John to pray about serving in Oakland. In March, a month later, Pastor John was led by the Lord to move with his family up to the Bay Area and to take up residence at a very expensive apartment for rent in the hills of El Cerrito, California. How much were you paying for that small apartment, Pastor John?
$1,345.
It was a lot. And flash forward to April, a whole month later, Pastor John was officially installed as the English ministry college group pastor. And at the time, the size of the English ministry was about 35 people. From the very beginning, the English ministry maintained its own doctrinal statement and position. In July, the English ministry received financial independence from the Korean congregation. And in August, the English ministry changed its name to EBCEM, a lot more easier than EBFKBCEM. In 1999, Pastor John began the first membership course, and in the fall that year, in 1999, the English ministry began a campus outreach at UC Berkeley, realizing that there were many young students who had been coming to Oakland, and why not look for an opportunity to reach the lost and to evangelize them and to encourage believers to be further equipped and trained. And so that started in the fall of 99 under the name East Bay Christian Fellowship, first meeting in 110 Barrows Hall on the UC Berkeley campus. Also that fall, Pastor John started the first phase of the evangelism training classes, of which many... Now, how many of you have been involved in evangelism training over the years? Wow, and that all started here in the fall of 1999 when Pastor John started the ET1 class with four trainees. And from there, many of us, most of us, have been trained in the gospel. In December, Pastor John called the church to pray for better facilities. And in the spring of 2000, the English ministry was able to purchase a used 66-passenger school bus from... I believe it actually was a used school bus from Chinese Christian School. And that some of you... How many of you came on the bus today? That bus is still in use. It started off in... That bus must be pretty old now because it was already used when we bought it. And it's been 13 years. So... Praise the Lord for his faithfulness. Our bus has not worn out over the many years of wandering, I suppose. Commuting students from UC Berkeley increases, and in summer of 2000, Pastor John called the church to actively pray for our missions involvement. In 2001, the English Ministry Steering Committee was formed, where Pastor John asked some men to help with some of the responsibilities of the leadership. Pastor John went with a brother to make a four-day scouting trip to Taiwan for the potential of investigating future missions work. In the summer of 2001, the English ministry sent its first team of 14 people to Taiwan. And at this time, also notice that Pastor John was he's been preaching consistently throughout all this. He started off in, was it Ephesians, Pastor John? Started in Ephesians in 98, 99. In 2000, he was in Hebrews. And in 2001, he now started preaching systematically verse by verse through the Gospel of Matthew. And there's a photo of what our facilities looked like in 2001 over in Oakland, right next to the BART tracks off 23rd. And there's the wonderful EM building. You can see a picture of the interior with packed full of young people, full of many UC Berkeley students eager to hear the word of God in the Gospel of Matthew. And I think actually that was the time when I started coming, when the Lord saved me and I got to hear Pastor John's sermons in the Gospel of Matthew. Jump forward to 2002, and in the springs, Pastor John met some IFCA members who were helping the Westbury Bible Church that was meeting right here and asked Pastor John to pray about a potential merger with the Westbury Bible Church congregation. In June, with Pastor Cho and the Korean congregation's blessings, the English ministry changed its name to East Bay Baptist Church of Berkeley, incorporated, and moved into the Westbury facility right here in 1343 Hopkins Street in Berkeley. And that summer was a busy summer when we painted everything and got the facility ready for us to start using it. In the fall of 2002, we formed committees to help serve the church in a more organized fashion for a lot of the administrative needs of the body. And in 2003, EBCB sent its first winter short-term mission to Taiwan. And this was our own missions team. In the past, we tried sending people with going along with other groups, but we were finally able to send our own team. And in September of 2003, there was the church plant. The East Bay Baptist Church of Taipei was now planted at the end of 2003, and we were able to just greatly see how the Lord continued to work in giving our brothers and sisters there the opportunity to share their faith with other people in Taiwan and to equip and train them in the Word of God. In 2004, there was the evangelism training phase two. The apologetics class began, and our brother Jeremy was appointed to serve as one of the leaders along with Pastor John. In October, EBCT celebrated her one-year anniversary. And Pastor John was able to fly over there and preach at her one-year anniversary. And by this time, Pastor John was preaching through 1 Timothy on Sundays. And this was around the time we also had a more of a midweek worship service here in this church building. And Pastor John was preaching through Ecclesiastes both here and also at ECF on Friday nights. In 2005, John Michael, I was assigned to teach teach ET1 and ET2 starting at that time. And in summer, Pastor John began an expeditionary mission team that was sent to Korea to proclaim the gospel toward a church plant in the future. And we also were able to support many seminarians to continue their Bible training and equipping. And this year, Pastor John continued on. He got into the book of 1 Corinthians and more in the Old Testament, Haggai and Exodus. Also, later in 2005, in the fall, we started our equipping hour, the adult Bible study that started for the first time. We had the fundamentals of the faith classes, baptism classes, hermeneutics classes. Now, how many of you have taken FOF before? Oh, many of you. How many of you were baptized here? And that is a great blessing to see how the Lord has worked just in us and among us to train us with the foundations of our faith and to give us that knowledge, that true knowledge of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Also that year, we started our tutoring outreach to the community's youths. And in December, Jeremy was appointed to undergo training toward eldership, and our membership increased to approximately 150, with about 250 people attending our two Sunday worship services. In 2006, our church membership grew, and it steadily included a growing number of married couples, and Pastor John also called upon us to actively pray for the greater missions thrust in Asia. In 2006, we had a commissioning service for Matt and Sandy Hauk as they prepared to go serve the Lord in Taiwan. And in 2006, we had installed our brother Jeremy to serve as an elder for that time with our church. And in 2006, Pastor John was continuing to preach verse by verse, now in 2 Corinthians and in Leviticus. In 2007, we were able to support 4 tent makers who were sent to Taiwan. And in the winter and the summer, we also were able to send missions teams to Taiwan again and also to China with a very unique connection that we had over there, along with exploration missions in Beijing and in Cambodia. In 2008, we had a special spring Bible conference with Dr. Kent Hughes, who is a great encouragement, especially to the men of our church. And we also remodeled the church to prepare for our 10-year anniversary with Dr. Alex Montoya and Les Lofquist, Executive Director of the IFCA. And so the very seats and the carpet that you are on right now were a product of this building remodel. And the And that very, very nice women's restroom upstairs did not look quite like that before the remodel. And so we praise the Lord for even simple things such as that. But at that time, our church was also able to send Pastor John on an Israel study trip for his 10 years of service at EBCB. And we welcomed Matt to come back with his family to begin a year of seminary training. In 2009, Matthew Hauck and his family moved back to Taiwan as church planters serving with EBCT, and we were also able to send 3 tent makers to Taiwan and 9 delegates that summer to Beijing with our special unique connection over there with the school. In fall of 2009, we had 8 of our members move down to Southern California for church planting work in Orange County, and Evangel Bible Church of Orange County was planted in Irvine. Also in 2009, a very eventful year, 14 members and Pastor John's family started the church plant in Milpitas, and we planted EBCSV, where many of you continue to serve. And Jeffrey Fung was installed as a deacon of our church, James Tan was installed as a deacon for Silicon Valley, and Jonathan Chun served as our deacon in Orange County. And this was also the year that we changed our name from East Bay Baptist to East Bay Bible to Evangel Bible, and we completed all the necessary transactions for that in 2009. In 2010 and 11, Pastor John was continued to be very busy preaching, covering Luke, getting into Judges, Ruth, and Daniel during this season. The family ministry continued to grow with the largest birth rate in our church's history ever, 14 babies. They seemed to come all at once. I think we had a baby dedication with, 5 at a time? I think it was in a month span. We had 5 in a month, right? Yeah, I think your family was part of that. Yeah, so that was a wonderful and rich blessing. We also were able to welcome Matt and Sandy back from Taiwan and are great to continue to see them here fellowshipping and serving the Lord with us. We had our brother Dennis Wilson candidate for the pastorate in Orange County and installed towards the end of that year. And we also had myself and Daniel Shin serving as deacons beginning at the end of 2011. In 2012, Jeffrey Fung and myself began serving as elders pro tem, undergoing elder training along with James Tan in Silicon Valley and appointed deacon candidates for training. These 3 men, Daniel, David, and Cyrus. And in Silicon Valley, we also had our brothers Henry and John undergo deacon training as well and began candidating our brother Ryan Gear for the pastorate in Evangel Bible Church of Taiwan. And in 2013, Ryan Gear and his family were finally sent to Taiwan to serve EBCT. Many of you were able to participate in the weekend where we had to be able to welcome them to the Bay Area they felt like rock stars, I think, when we gathered around at the airport with the signs and everything. And then they got the true Richmond experience with some property that was stolen but promptly replaced. And so they were all prepared for not holding back when they go on missions. We also installed our 2 deacons, Henry and John Tang, to serve the church, and which brings us to today where we commemorate our Pastor John and his 15 years of service with our church and are able to have this very special anniversary celebration with Dr. Bob Somerville. And so we praise the Lord for all of these things because we know that he is the one who wills and works through us. And that as we look upon these things, we know that all we truly have to boast in is our Lord Jesus Christ. And so at this time, I do have the distinct honor and privilege of being able to introduce our guest speaker for tonight, Dr. Bob Somerville. And if you'll turn to the first inside page of your worship program and the schedule, you'll see a brief bio on Dr. Bob Somerville. Dr. Somerville has served as a pastor teacher since 1970 and has been very faithful in the ministry since then, also serving as a professor of biblical counseling at the Master's College since 2005. And in his life and work, he has also been involved in church planting ministry and many other methods of training to equip laymen and pastors in the specific field of biblical counseling. And we are very thankful that Dr. Somerville is able to come and minister to us along with his wife Mary, who has come before, and are just wonderfully blessed to be able to celebrate God's faithfulness and hear from his word about the fact that God is truly trustworthy, because he can keep his promises, and he will keep his promises, just as we have seen him do so in the past 15 years of our church. And so at this time, we'll invite Dr. Somerville to come up and deliver his message to us.
It is a wonderful privilege for Mary and I to be with you tonight, and just to hear that review of what the Lord has done through your faithful ministry here is just exciting. God is so good. And then we were sang some hymns that are a couple centuries old, and God was faithful to William Cowper. God was faithful to the Wesley brothers, the Methodists. Aren't you thankful for Methodists? So many of our great hymns. I'm a little nervous about speaking to this group, okay? When I came up today, the service group was out there doing the cleanup all around the church, and I found out that Pedro is, I mean, you have to have a doctorate in physics to run the blower. Here, I mean, so I'm thinking, I'm not sure I qualify here. So it's exciting. But you know what is really exciting about that? It's just the fact that as we have met so many of you already, the servant's heart. Because, God said that, or Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. And so as we were served that wonderful meal tonight, and just seeing so many of you involved, and even just to know the fact that, at least 20 people, if not more, have said to me, thank you for coming. Well, you haven't even heard me speak yet. And you have this grateful spirit. It's such a wonderful thing, and God is so good, amazingly good. I do have to preach sitting down, so I have to apologize for the fact that because of a herniation in my back, that I need to be seated when I speak. But I will try to do my best to be excited, even as though I am seated. And so, as we begin tonight, I'd like to ask you to pray for three people. First of all, would you pray for yourself that God will speak to your heart? He will accomplish through his word what he determines. But as you specifically open your heart and you say, God, speak to my heart, encourage my life, he will do that. Secondly, would you pray for me that I will be faithful to his word as I teach? And then thirdly, would you pray for someone you know tonight who's in need, someone who's suffering? We are sinners who have been saved, but we still suffer. There is much suffering in our world. Maybe you know somebody in the Boston area that lost a loved one. The world is kind of small, but there are people suffering there. But just lift up somebody else. And you know what? We serve an amazing God. His circuits will not jam when all of us bow our heads and we all pray silently. Pray for yourself. Pray that I will be faithful to the word. And then pray for someone else you know tonight that has a need. Let's pray together as we begin. Father, you have heard our prayers. We thank you now for what you're going to do. But Lord, I also pray, if there's someone here this evening who might even be just so down that they just don't believe you could answer their prayer, and so they haven't prayed. Or maybe there's someone here that's still questioning whether or not this whole business of Christianity is really real. I would pray that you would speak to their heart in a special way, that they would sense your Spirit calling them to yourself through your word. Use your word powerfully, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I promise you that what I'm going to say now is related to the message, but I'm going to ask you to think for a moment. I hope you'll think through the whole message, but think about this. I want to ask a question. How many of you know where the island of Tanna, T-A-N-N-A, is located? If you know where Tanna is located, raise your hand. Why are we laughing? Give the guy a chance to answer here. Do you know where off the coast of what country? Well, Australia, on the way up toward Japan, okay? That's amazing. That's the first time I've asked that question. Somebody got an answer, all right? Okay. Now, do you know anything about the cargo god that was worshipped for a time on that island? You see, back in 1974, National Geographic carried an article about the members or people on the island of Tanna who were worshiping the cargo god. And they believed that John Frum, F-R-U-M, would return someday and bring back the marvelous cargoes that were there. You see, it was one of the islands that was used as a stepping stone when the Americans and the Allies were moving up to Japan during World War II. And so tremendous amount of cargo came. And these people that were involved in this cult, believing that John Frum would return someday and bring back all the cargo, they had dog tags from World War II and some parts of Army uniforms and other Army paraphernalia that had been left over. And they thought that cargo god is going to return someday. And that was the promise they were trusting in. Now, John Frum never came back, in case you were wondering. And then here's the second thing. Last year was a year of elections, right? So on the local level, state level, national level, all kinds of promises were made. You know, if I'm elected, I'll cut the national debt. If I'm elected, jobs will increase. If I'm elected, increase in prosperity. We'll bring about peace, etc. And 2014 will be another important election year. And a lot of promises will be made. But you know what? Most of us have become very calloused. We don't really put a lot of stock in any of those promises that are made. Why not? Well, because, sadly to say, we've checked out the character of those making the promises, and we found that they don't keep their word. And that's a sad and difficult thing. And it does make a difference. What is the character behind the person who makes the promise? And then, it also makes a difference what you set your mind on. So for example, if I tell you right now, for the next 5 seconds, I do not want you to think about elephants. You may think about anything else but elephants. 1001, 1002, 1003, 1004, you know. And, you know, most of you probably are thinking, don't think about elephants. Because, you know, setting your mind on things does also make a difference. So kind of keep those things in your mind. Here's an island off the coast of Australia that all but one didn't know really existed maybe before tonight. Here's the idea of promises made by politicians, but we don't put much stock in it because we don't trust the character of the people making those promises. And it may also be that we don't believe they have the power to actually fulfill. Maybe they would like to do that, but they don't know how, or the means by which they're trying to accomplish those things doesn't help them to accomplish it. So, in one sense, it may not make that much difference whether or not Democrats or Republicans or other politicians can fulfill their promises, although what they do and the making of laws will affect you. It doesn't really make any difference to any of us in this room that I can imagine whether or not John Frum ever came back to the island of Tanna. That really doesn't make any difference at all. But it does make a difference if you have confidence in God and you believe he can keep his promises. That's why tonight, to encourage us all on this 15th anniversary celebration, to look at chapter 40 of the book of Isaiah. And we're not going to actually do a verse by verse, but we're going to look at the character of God as it comes out of this. And then how does God conclude that in terms of how he wants to trust him? And we're actually going to then compare it also to what God said through Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5. So in the outline that's prepared for you in the bulletin, you have the text on the left side that we're going to refer to and the outline on the right, which may help you in just following along this evening in working with this. But in Isaiah chapter 40, chapter 1 through 39 in Isaiah is basically God is going to judge Israel for their sins. But then when you come to chapter 40, in the first part of the chapter, it begins by saying in verses 1 and 2 that, comfort ye, my people. Her warfare is ended, her iniquity removed, her sins are paid for in full. And then in verses 3 through 5, the way will be made smooth. And verses 6 and 7, you know, man withers like the grass. But then in verse 8, God's word will stand forever. In verse 9, there's good news that your God is the God of the universe, and he comes with a reward, and he's going to shepherd his flock. And now what we want to do is pick up here, and we want to look at what does this tell us about our God. So as you look now at verse 12, look at what it says. Well, let's begin reading with verse 10. It's there in your notes, or if you're following along in your scriptures. Verse 10, behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. So the picture of him as a shepherd, and he's carrying the flock, and he's gathering them to himself, and he's gently leading. But now in verse 12, which we want to start looking at, look at what it says. It says, who has measured the water in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens by the span? I want you to think about our God. I want you to think about his power. I want you to think about his amazing and infinite knowledge. And in this first passage, it says to you, your God measured the water in the hollow of his hand. How much water can you hold in the hollow of your hand? Well, about a tablespoon, possibly. All right? Now, think about that. Did you know that by exploding a mixture of two volumes of hydrogen with one volume of oxygen at the temperature of 1190 degrees Fahrenheit, you can produce water? Three-fourths of the earth is covered by water. Water exists in nature as rain, dew, hoarfrost, hail, snow, vapor, not to mention the various distinct types of water, well water, spring water, surface water, river water, sea water. Did you know that in spring water, they estimate that there can be, you know, as many as 2,000 grains of, you know, soluble constituents in a gallon of spring water? Make sure you think about that the next time you buy, you know, bottle of spring water at the store, the grocery store. 2/3 of the human body is supposed to be water. 92% of your blood serum is water. In cities of 100,000, they estimate that it takes about 130 gallons per person of water a day. Now, God knows all the water in the world, all the water in your body, by the tablespoon. That's rather amazing to think about it, as he measured that off. Now, here's the next statement in this verse. Look at what it says. It says he measured the heavens by the span. The span is half a cubit, 9 inches. Or it's from the tip of your finger, middle finger, to the bottom of your palm. That's a span. Or they measured it this way, from your thumb to your finger, spread out this way. That's a span. Okay, now look at what it says. It says in verse 12, he marked off the heavens by a span. Now, some of you scientists, How do we measure the heavens? In light years. That's how we have to measure the heavens. We measure them in light years. Well, what's a light year? Well, that's traveling at the speed of light for a whole year. Speed of light, 186,282 miles per second. Now, the closest star is our sun, right? It's 93 million miles away to our sun. 93 million miles to our sun. All right? So it only takes 8 seconds. 1,001, 1,002, 1,003, 1,004, 1,005, 1,006, 1,007, 1,008. Light just arrived from the sun to the earth. Of course, the light was going at 186,282 miles per second. You know, that's traveling. So, the next nearest star is 4 1/3 light years away. So, you got to get in your spaceship, and not for 8 seconds, but for 4 1/3 years, you're going to travel to the next star. Now, think about it. If the thickness of this paper represents 93 million miles. The thickness of the paper represents 93 million miles, the distance from here to the sun. You get in your spaceship, you travel 4 1/3 light years. We're not going to do that by seconds counting it off. 4 1/3 light years, and you get to the nearest star. We would have to have a stack of paper 71 feet high to represent that distance, and every piece of paper representing 93 million miles. It's 100,000 light years across our galaxy. You would have to have a stack of paper with every sheet in the stack representing 93 million miles, 310 miles high, to represent that distance. And God measures that by the span. He knows everything out there by the span. We still don't know what out there. We know there's black holes out there. We don't know what's in those black holes out there. It's amazing. Our God measures the heavens by the span. He knows what's there. Look at what the next phrase says as you read on. Marked off the heavens by the span, and he calculated the dust of the earth by the measure, and he weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales. You see in the old-fashioned scales, you know, you got a pan on this side and a pan on this side, and the chain going up and the balance going across. And God measures them mountains by the scales. There are 128 mountain peaks on this earth that are over 10,000 feet in height. Man takes years to tunnel through one of those mountains, you know, to make a railroad tunnel through the mountain. It takes him years to do that. God calculates all the dust of all the mountains, and he knows it by the scale weight. And you know what Jesus said? If you have faith the grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be removed, and it'll move into the sea. And so a church in Netcong, New Jersey, on Route 43, has just finished their new sanctuary. When they finished the sanctuary, they found out, uh-oh, in reality, we don't have enough parking space to open the new sanctuary and use the new sanctuary. And right behind the church building, they have 8 acres of property. But the problem is, it's a mountain. And it kind of rises up about 40 feet right in back of the church. And it's just kind of sheer right there. It just goes whoop right up and back in the auditorium. We can't put in the extra space parking that we needed. Now, somebody, you might be saying, somebody should have planned ahead and known that. You know, but you know, I found out you can do a lot of building and not find out what all the permits are and then find out later, you know, when the final inspector comes. Well, whatever's the problem, the pastor announced on Sunday morning, we need to pray. And if you believe what Jesus said about mountains moving, you come, we're going to pray. Well, the day after they prayed, they got a call, and the call came to them, and I'm forgetting which company now, I got to look and see which company it was, from the telephone company. And they said, we have discovered that the mountain right behind your church has exactly the right combination of sand, gravel, and dirt that we need to fill a sinkhole on some of our property. Would you be willing to allow us to move that for you? Well, what do you think they said? They said, sure. And it turned out that they not only cleared and paved it, I mean, not paved it, but prepared it for the parking, but they paid them for the dirt they took out, which enabled them to pave the parking. So you see, our God, who made the mountains, can move the mountains also. Look at what the next verse said. It says in chapter 40, verse 13, "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding, and who taught him in the path of justice and taught him knowledge and informed him of the way of understanding?" Did God need a counselor? Isaiah 9:6 says that the Messiah will be what? The wonderful counselor. Well, what is counsel? You know, the world's still trying to figure that out. They think counsel is, you tell me what you're thinking, and I will reflect back to you what you're thinking, and then you'll just arrive at the right answer. That's one of the views of counseling. Or that you've got an id and an ego and a superego and all that's floating around in back there, and you were determined by your past, and they're trying to figure out counseling. Jesus was a wonderful counselor. What is counseling? Well, just look at this text. It tells you, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor informed him. Counselor, you know, if somebody's counseling you, they're informing you. With whom did he consult? You know, you're consulting with them, they're giving you answers. They're giving you understanding. They're teaching you the path of justice and knowledge and giving you further understanding. Counsel is direction. But God doesn't need any direction. Now, let's see. We'll see if you know the answer to this question. You know, God calls you on the day of creation. And he says, "Hey, Daniel." There's a bunch of you out there. Daniels, I've already... how already messed up? He says, "Pedro, hey, I got a question for you." All right? He says, "I'm going to make a beaver." And your question would be, "What's a beaver?" You know, because at this point, beaver hasn't been created, right? So you don't know that, okay? And he says, "Hey, Pedro, I'm going to create a beaver. It's going to be a fuzzy little critter." Not fuzzy, furry. Furry little critter. He's going to swim in the water. He's going to build dams. He's going to cut down trees and build houses with that. And he's going to do this with his teeth. You're thinking, that doesn't sound too cool, but okay, Lord. He's going to do this with his teeth. And you know what? He's going to cut wood underwater. He's going to cut wood above water. And when he cuts wood, I don't want him to get the chips, you know, down his throat. And I don't want him to get the water down his throat when he's cutting wood underwater. So I got a problem here. How do I solve it? Anybody know how God solved that problem? He gave the beaver an inner set of lips. Simple, isn't it? When you stop and think about it. Well, he just gave the beaver an inner set of lips. And he didn't have to ask you about that. Think about it. God made 10 simple commands. What would America be like if we just kept "thou shalt not steal"? Pastor John probably would have said, "Well, Mary, it's a good thing probably you should take your purse in. You know, we don't want to tempt anybody that's walking by my car to knock the window out, you know, to take your purse, you know." We wouldn't have to do that. Wouldn't have to have locks on the car, etc. And, you know, God didn't need my help to decide which 10 commandments to give us. You know, it's amazing. He is the amazing God of the universe, and he's not a God who needs our help or our counsel in that. Now, how about the honeybee? How would you have helped the Lord out with the honeybee? See, because honeybees, they run on nectar. So the forager bee goes out, and he finds some nectar that's going to make good honey for them. And so he goes back to the hive, and he's got to tell them, how far is it to the place? Because they want to take enough nectar to get them there, because if they don't take enough nectar to get them there, you know, they fall and die. If they take too much nectar, they get there, and they got half a tank full, and they can't, you know, take as much back. So, you know, how's the Lord solve that one? Did you know honeybees dance? And you know, if it's less than 100 yards out, they dance a circle. If it's farther than 100 yards out, they dance a figure eight. Did you know that a honeybee's eye has 8,500 facets to it? They can see just about 360 degrees. Did you realize that there are about 60,000 bees in a hive? And they have guard bees. And if you're a foreign bee and you come into their hive, they got 1,200 sensors on their antenna. They can tell you don't belong here, and they get rid of you. And you know what? They got a special joint on their leg that they can clean that antenna with. God didn't need my help for all that. And I mean, you could go on studying about the honeybees, and it would be just amazing. Do you remember in Job chapter 39, when Job's asking his questions, what does God say to Job? Job, do you really know enough about creation to be questioning me? You know, because I didn't make the sun, the snowflake. All of them have six sides, but they are infinitely different. He's an amazing God in all those ways. Now, look at number five. Your God handles all the affairs of all the nations like a drop in a bucket. Look at chapter 40 in verses 15 to 17. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. God knows all the islands. He knew about Tana before this evening. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn. That is, we would say, you know, in America, we'd say, all the redwoods are not enough to burn, to honor and to glorify him and to make sacrifice to him. And nor is the beast enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are meaningless. When I was a little boy, my mom decided to plant four trees out on the edge of our property. That's 50 to 75 yards from our house. My job as an eight-year-old boy was to carry two buckets full of water out to the trees. Two buckets to each tree every day. Carrying those buckets out as an eight-year-old boy full of water, that was hard. Coming back, I'm swinging the buckets over my head, you know. They're light as a feather because there's only a couple drops of water left in the bottom. God handles all the affairs of all the nations like a drop in a bucket. How would you like to be handling, you know, North Korea's stuff that's going on right now? And then the stuff that's going on in Afghanistan and, you know, just start listing. God handles all the affairs of all the nations as easily as you would carry a couple of buckets with a few drops of water in the bottom. That's all. Or like a speck of dust on the scale. There's a tiny speck of dust that I can just see on the scale. I don't bother to flick that off before I weigh something. It's just a minute speck of dust. God handles all the affairs of the nations like they were a minute speck of dust on the scales. Isaiah's description here of our God is really amazing as to how he handles those affairs. So you're missionaries and you're escaping from the Congo. When the Congo uprising occurred back in the, I think it was the 60s, and you're escaping, and all the missionaries have gotten out except for two nurses. They're not out yet, we're really worried about them. But as the missionaries that were coming out across the border, a group of them, they're stopped at the border, and they have medical supplies with them that they're taking out with them to be used, you know, wherever they end up. And in the medical supplies, they have X-Lax. Do you know what that is? That's a chocolate bar that works as a laxative, okay? And they have that. And the guards, the Congolese guards that are guarding the border, see this, oh, chocolate, chocolate. The missionary said, no, medicine, medicine. Chocolate, chocolate. They took it. Okay? They're now across the border, but the two missionary nurses have not made it out yet, and they're praying for them like crazy. And so the next day, the two missionaries around noon, the nurses arrive at the safety point that they were supposed to meet at. And they're laughing. They're coming up in their vehicle and they're still laughing. And what are you guys laughing about? It's not funny. We've been praying for you all night. They said, oh, we got to that last checkpoint. We were really concerned. She said, there's all these X-Lax wrappers laying all over the place. And the guards are laying on the ground just like, go through, you know. And they're sick as a dog because, you know, it wasn't chocolate. And, see, does God have a sense of humor? It's a Congolese uprising. But I will bring my people out. You know, and there's more than one way they'll do that. Open the Red Sea, okay, or use X-Lax. So look at what was said next. Your God can't be compared to anything on earth. Look at what 18 to 22 says. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with him? As for the idol, a craftsman casts it, a goldsmith plates it with gold, a silversmith fashions chains of silver, and the person who's too impoverished for such an offering selects a tree that does not rot. He seeks out for himself a skillful craftsman to prepare an idol that will not totter. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the vault of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Compare yourself to a grasshopper, and you're the grasshopper in comparison to God. You can't make a comparison. Isn't it stupid? You make this idol and you fashion it. If you got enough money, you make a gold one and put chains of silver on it. If you don't have that much money, you try to find some wood that won't rot and you carve this out and then you worship it. And that's kind of dumb, isn't it? It doesn't make sense if you have a regenerated mind to think about it. And you can't compare anything to God. What are you going to compare to him? Because he is the maker of it all. And look at the next phrase in verse 22, the second part of the verse. Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in? Now, I did some research on this verse on Friday. I said to a guy who's going camping, I said, how much time is it going to take you to put up your tent? He says, well, you know, I'm 6'5". We actually bought a 12-man tent because it's the only size I can buy that I can actually stand up in. He said, I wasn't going to buy a tent that I couldn't stand up in. So he said, now there's three in their family. There's mother, daughter, father, mother, and one son. And then, so it's a 12-man tent. He said, it'll take us 15 minutes. Now they're going for a weekend of camping. I said, you concerned about that? He said, you're kidding? It takes 15 minutes. It's a piece of cake. God put all the stars in the universe, millions of galaxies, 100,000 years, light years across our galaxy. He hung all those stars out there like you would put up a camp for a weekend of camping. Or for you ladies, like you put up a curtain over the window. That's how much trouble it was for God to create all of the glory of the stars and all of the glory of the heavens. Now, I don't know how they did it, but I read an article. I mean, sometimes science baffles me, okay? In fact, most of the time, science baffles me, but that's beside the point. But they said in the article that one teaspoon of a neutron star would weigh as much as 200 million elephants, and if dropped on the Earth, it would be so dense that it would actually go through the diameter of the Earth, 7,000 miles. Now, I don't know how they figured that out, but what I'm saying to myself is they are saying that neutron stars are really heavy, okay? So if a teaspoon, you know, would just, if dropped, you know, be careful. And don't drop it on your toe, of course. But, you know, it would go through the earth. God hung that out there like you and I would put up a tent for camping. It's no more to him than that. You know, he speaks the world into existence. He is the creator. And then he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll carry your load for you. In the founding of our country, there was a man named Daniel Boone who was very much known on the frontier. He was so respected by the Shawnee Indians, who were his enemies, that when he was captured, along with several other people from his town, Boonesboro, that they refused to put a pack. They would not make him carry a pack because they respected him as a warrior. And they would not make him carry a pack. But all the rest of the captives were carrying a pack. So what Daniel Boone did was he went up and down the line and working with the weakest individuals who were struggling under their pack, he carried their pack. And Jesus comes to you and says, I will carry your pack. I put the stars in space. I hung them up there like a curtain. I did it like I would put up a tent. I come to you and I say, are you carrying a burden? I will carry that burden for you. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He is that powerful God who can keep that promise. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, cast your burdens upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. The Christian Counselor's New Testament says it this way, throw all your worry on him because your affairs matter to him. Throw all your worry on him because your affairs matter to him. Then look at the next point. It says then in verses 23 and 24, he it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but he merely blows on them, and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. Saddam Hussein, ruling as he was, with palaces, but then he's hiding in a hole and captured. Nebuchadnezzar walking on the roof of his house saying, this is great Babylon that I have made. And suddenly, his mind is gone and he lives like an animal and acts like an animal. And his fingernails grow long and his hair grows long and the dew covers him. And for seven seasons, he thinks like an animal. Until finally God gives him back his reason and he lifts his eyes toward heaven and he says, the Almighty rules among men. It is God who raises up the rulers. It is God who puts them down. And we must trust God's judgment and what he is doing. And we need to be continually serving him. Again, in that article I read about the stars, it says that, you know, the neutron star that's so heavy, it says the power of a collapsing neutron star puts off so much energy that if you were to get close enough to it, if you were close enough to that star so that it looked like the size of our moon, that and that star then collapsed, you would be irradiated by fast-moving particles, burned to a crisp by the X-rays, torn in shreds by the tidal forces, and blown away. That's the power of a collapsing neutron star. Colossians 1 says that God holds the universe together. Jesus lets go of one star, that's the power. Jesus in the gardens says, I am, and the soldiers fall to the ground. Jesus, when he comes back, will defeat his enemy with the breath of his mouth. He will not need a sword in that sense, although it says he will have one. Your God made the stars. Chapter 40 here, verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their hosts by number, he calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. 6,000 stars visible to the naked eye, you know, and 100 billion stars in our galaxy, 10 billion light years to the farthest star they've found. All the energy in this planet, coal, gas, atomic power, if it was stacked together and it was consumed all at once, would only equal the energy that comes to us from the sun, the nearest star, every 3 days. God's power is amazing. I mean, how many stars can you name? 6,000 visible to the naked eye. Oh, sure, I'll just rattle those off. And then, you know, hundreds of billions of stars. And God knows them all by name. So, he's measured the waters precisely. He's marked off the heavens in a span. He's weighed the mountains. He doesn't need a counselor. He handles all the affairs of the nations. He can't be compared to anything on earth. Stretched out the heavens like a curtain, raises up the rulers and puts them down, created the stars. Think about it then. You know, don't question this God in his knowledge or his power. That verse again, verse 26, lift up your eyes on high. The one who leads forth their host by number, who calls them all by name. Don't question God's knowledge or God's power. And don't question then his justice. Look at verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, Jacob, you supplanter, you cheat, you liar. Jacob, now who is Israel? And Israel is what? Prince with God. If we were writing this in the New Testament, it would say, O sinner, Bob. Oh, Saint Bob, you know, God calls you by name. He knows all the stars by name. And you're saying, he forgot me. God doesn't He doesn't know what's happening. He doesn't understand how times have changed. And yes, he does. He understands. And he will watch over you. Times changed for Daniel, right? He's third in the kingdom. And the king is getting ready to make him second in the kingdom. And the other guys don't like it. So they get the king to make a law. And Daniel doesn't say, Lord, you don't mind, I'm going to pray in my closet. I've had a prophecy and I realize that Jesus is going to talk about praying in the closet when he comes. So I'm going to pray in my closet now. Daniel, you know, you must have forgot me. How could you let the king make a dumb law like this? Daniel just does what's right. And God hasn't forgotten him. He comes and shuts the mouths of the lions. And he watches over him. And look at Genesis 18:25 in the lower left-hand column there of your notes. Far be it from thee to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from thee, shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? Don't question God's justice. God is at work. We may not understand. We may not understand why he raised up one ruler and didn't raise up another one. We may not understand why he lets wickedness rule as it appears that men are getting away literally with murder. But we have to remember Psalm 73. They are not getting away with murder. They are just a hair's breadth out of hell. And their judgment is coming. Romans 12:17-21. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. When you are talking to someone who is going through wickedness being done to them, and it appears that no one is judging, tell them, don't repay evil for evil. But remember, God will judge. And then you remember, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. If in so doing that, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And that's our promise. And it may look like justice is not happening right now. But God is in control. And God is going to bring justice to bear on this earth. And so we ought not to question that power and that grace and that strength and that knowledge. And we ought not to question his justice, but trust him to work. And then do what next? Well, don't question God's justice and his judgment and what he's going to do, but rather keep your mind set on who God is. Look at verses 28 and 29. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Think about it. God is at work. Put your mind on this God, this great and amazing God. Look at Psalm 145 and verses 12 and 13 under point number 12. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Thy dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord sustains all who fall, and he raises up those who are bowed down. God is in control. Think about it. He's the everlasting God. He was, and he is, and he will be. He is now, and he is to come. He is the I Am. He's the God of Jacob, Isaac and Jacob and Abraham. And he's the God of Paul and Peter and John. And he's the God of John Michael and Pastor John and all you Daniels and Pedro and John. And he's our God. And we worship the everlasting God. This you can count on. Daniel came under Nebuchadnezzar, and then another king came, and he's under that king, and then a third king. Over an 80-year span of his life, He serves in a pagan country under foreign kings, and he serves them, and serves them faithfully, and he tells them the truth when, you know, it would cost him his life. And he does that faithfully because he knows he serves the everlasting God, the Lord, Jehovah. He is the great God. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. In Psalm 139, it says, where can you go from his presence? You know, he is the one. He created the snow, with six different sides and infinitely different. Provides a thermal layer during the winter for the earth. And, you know, where does God store the snow? On the mountains. And then, you know, he got runoff. And so you've got your rivers that are supplying us all year long. That's all in God's plan. And it's amazing, his plan. And then he's the never-wearying God. You never call and get his answering machine. You know how it is? You want to get a hold of Pastor John. So you call his cell phone, doesn't it? You text him, he doesn't answer. You send an email, he doesn't answer. You know, if he's still got an old-fashioned landline, you call that line too. And you just can't get him. But you've never had that with God. See, because God answers. God's phone lines did not jam when we all prayed before this time of study tonight. Nothing jammed. None of us got a... sorry, there's a call coming in from one of those other Daniels. I'll call you back later. I got to take this call now. You know? God is amazing. He never wearies. God never says to, the Apostle Peter up in heaven, look, Peter, take the intercession line off tonight. I'm bushed. I can't handle any more calls. I can't hear about one more marriage that's messed up. One more guy that's in trouble because he's been drinking too much. I don't want to hear from one more Christian who's, messed it up with another Christian and just wasn't faithful and wasn't a friend. They betrayed them. I don't want to hear one more problem tonight. I'm going to bed. It'll look better in the morning. That never happens. Jesus ever lives to make intercession for you. Husbands, you're to love your wife like Christ loved the church. Christ always listens when you pray. Should you always be ready to listen to her? Even at 1 o'clock in the morning when she wants to talk about it? Well, maybe you can ask her, could we talk about this? But if you're going to love her like Christ loved the church, I'm knocking bottles all over the place here. Then you've got to love her that way. And we've got to grow in this. God never gets weary. And you know what? His understanding is inscrutable. What's that mean? Well, I like the way it's put in Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is our Lord and abundant in his strength. His understanding is infinite. That is amazing. Or Job 5:9. It says there, who does great and unsearchable things, wonders without number, like our God? It's amazing. God never says, what in the world happened? Oh my, I didn't realize that was going to happen last night. Oh, he doesn't wake up and he's not surprised by the evil that happens. You know, you heard about the guy that was in surgery and they had it had to be a local anesthesia. So they had a sheet that he couldn't see exactly what was happening, but he can listen to the conversation. Suddenly the doctor goes, oops. You don't want to hear the doctor say oops when they're operating on you, right? God never says oops. Whoops. Oh, I didn't know that. Think about it. George Washington Carver. Any of you have heard of him? Black African, former slave, becomes free man, and a great scientist. And the South didn't have products after the Civil War. And he's trying to develop product, and he prays, God, show me the secrets of the peanut. God gave him 300 uses of the peanut, one of which is peanut butter. And I'm glad for that because I like peanut butter. But here's a scientist, and he realizes here's this need, and he says, Lord, show me the uses of the peanut. 300 uses for the peanut. All right? And our God is like that. And then look at what it says. Keep your mind on this God. He doesn't weary, but look at what it says. He gives strength to the weary. What quality do you need? Weariness. I've got that. You know, and if you don't have it now, just wait. You will. You know, if you're not old enough now to wear trifocals, you wait. You might wear a trifocal someday. You know, and then we get gold fillings and we get herniations in our back. And, you know, you got all kinds of stuff to look forward to. You know, you're going to get weary. But you have an amazingly great God. He's a giving God. God the Father gave His Son. God the Son gave His life. He shed His blood that you might be bought with a price, the price of His own blood. God the Holy Spirit gave you faith. Then God the Holy Spirit gave you gifts to use for His glory. Then God the Holy Spirit gave you the power and the will to use those gifts for His glory. And then the Scripture says that when you get to heaven, God will give you rewards for using the gifts that He gave you and the will and the power that He gave you to use those gifts for His glory. Is God a giving God? All right. He's an amazingly giving God. And all you need is weariness. Because it says here, the Olympic athletes, the young Marines, the youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. You can trust in this promise. You can believe this. Turn with me, if you will, in your scriptures for just a moment to 1 Peter chapter 5. And we're going to just close with a couple thoughts here from this chapter. Peter is speaking, and he says we need to get dressed. Okay, Christians, supposed to get dressed. Look at chapter 5, verse 5. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you get dressed. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. How do you humble yourself before God? How do you clothe yourself with humility? You say, Lord, I can't do this. I can't drive my car for your glory. I can't do this lab experiment for your glory. I can't love my wife like Christ loved the church. I can't honor my husband as I should. I can't, you know, whatever it is in everything. Because Jesus said, without me, you can do zero, nada, nothing. But He said in Philippians 4:13, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Because as we come to the point where we say, Lord, I am weary. I am unable. I can't do this. But You can. And then in every worry, any need, cast it all on Him. And what does He go on to say? Cast your anxiety on Him. Why? Because He cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. There are Christians suffering in Afghanistan, Christians suffering in Iran. This tomorrow morning, as an illustration, we'll talk for a moment about two girls in Iran, 20-year-old ladies who came to Christ, who were put in Evin prison in Tehran for their faith. Pastor Saeed is in prison, in that prison today. Our brothers are suffering all around the world for their faith. But look at what it says. Stand firm in your faith. Satan wants to devour you. Others are suffering. But after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, the God of all grace who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself, the God of all grace, who called you, will Himself. God is doing this for you. What will He do? He will perfect and confirm and strengthen and establish you. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. What is your worry tonight? What is your weakness? What is your fear? God has been faithful to your body for 15 years. He will be faithful to your body for the next how many years until He comes, or until He calls us home. He will be faithful. My job is recognize I am weary. I am weak. I am faint. But God, by His grace, is sufficient for me in my weakness. So, I need to trust Him. What does that word mean in Isaiah? Wait, it means wrap yourself around Him. Just hang a minute. What do your kids do? They come running up to you and they wrap their arms around your leg, right? And they just wrap themselves around you. Come running to Jesus and wrap your arms around Him. And you will find Him to be sufficient for every single need as you go forward to serve Him for your glory. He'll be sufficient in every way as He has been. Let's pray together as we close. Lord, we praise You for Isaiah. And that Isaiah opened his life to You and You worked in his life so that he wrote these words, amazing words, that You are the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, and that You are waiting for us to run up to You like a child and wrap ourselves around Your leg and trust You. Lord, enable us to do that. Father, if there's something right now on our heart, a weakness, a problem, a sin that we have not been putting aside, enable us to wrap ourselves around You and trust in Your strength for the deliverance that we need. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.
Thank you, Dr. Somerville, for ministering to us. Thank you for proclaiming God's word and pointing us to see and reminding us of how great and powerful and faithful our God is. It's indeed a reminder of how weak and finite we are. It's a reminder that we don't have the power to save ourselves from our sin. But we have our great high priest, Jesus Christ, who alone has the power to save. What a comforting thing to know that our God keeps those He has saved. Let us stand as we sing of our faithful Savior.
Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. Upward I look and see Him there, who made an end of my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on Him and pardon me, to look on Him and pardon me. Behold, and there my perfect, spotless righteousness, the great unchanged.
Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and